and she has a checkup on Wednesday, which we're going to take her to. She's doing very well. She's in good spirits. Charlotte has a surgery on 12th of April, so they have another surgery coming up. And so if you guys could pray for them, that'd be really great. But she looks physically well. She's doing pretty well considering everything that she's going through, and she's very, very grateful towards everyone at church. So I just want to ask you guys to continue to pray for them. A lot of people in church are doing a lot of things, and so I'm very, very thankful. I know Elder Gloria is taking Zachary to school and picking him up every day, and many other people are doing different things, and so I want to thank you guys personally. Elder Steve, I think he's still in Taiwan. You know, he just lost his father, and last weekend I think he lost his mom as well, just within the span of a few weeks, and so he left for Taiwan on Monday. I don't think he's back yet, and so if you guys continue to pray for him. He's been traveling back and forth a lot, and so I'm sure he's tired, too. And so please keep the family in prayer amongst all the other people who are traveling. On that note, let's go to today's passage. I'm going to talk from Jonah today. It's kind of random. I thought it would be kind of cool for us to talk about Jonah. We'll look at chapter 3. I think it's the most important chapter in the book of Jonah. There's only four chapters. And then we'll go from there. Page 659. In the Bible, in the back, 659, Jonah. Everyone knows the story of Jonah, right? You guys know he gets swallowed up by a fish or a whale, whatever you guys might think it might be, a great shark. But there's a lot to the story, I think, beyond that. So I'll start reading for us. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' journey in a breath. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. It called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered in sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Amen. Let me just give you guys a little background information. Today's title is Old Testament God. And so what's going on? Everyone knows the story, right? Jonah is like a pastor. He's a prophet of God. And one day God comes to him and he gives him a command. Okay? Clear cut. There's no ambiguity. He didn't have to figure out whether it's truly from God or not. He didn't have to try to figure out what God was trying to say. God simply says, "I want you to go to Nineveh and preach my word." Okay? Seems pretty straightforward, right? It's just like, you know, God says you should come and, you know, preach David at your church. Pretty straightforward. But Jonah has a very strange reaction. He really, really didn't want to do it. He really, really didn't want to do it so much so that he gets on a boat and he goes the opposite direction. Okay? If Nineveh is towards this way, he goes that way. If Nineveh is LA, he's going towards Sacramento. You know what I mean? Like, he goes exact opposite direction. And so, if you don't know, like, the background information, you're like, why is he acting like that? He's a pastor. If God tells you to go and preach to people who don't know him, you would think that's kind of like why you're alive. That's your job. So he goes the opposite direction. And while he's in the ship, God obviously intervenes. And there's a great storm. Such a great storm that everyone inside is thinking that you're going to die. And Jonah is asleep. Everyone else is freaking out. They're like, you know, going crazy. And so that one of the people, he's like, you know, wake up, Jonah. And he wakes him up and he says, basically, pray to whatever God you believe in, because we're all praying. We're praying to every God that we believe in. Maybe your God will listen to us, because we're really going to die. There's no hope. And there, Jonah understands what's going on. It's because of him that they're in the storm. God is doing something. He even tells the people, you know what, this storm is because of me. And I've heard, like, it's so interesting where people take Bible stories and they put it in reality. I heard for a long time, especially in Britain, because Britain has a great tradition for naval power, a lot of ships, right? They used to have a term for people who give bad luck to their ships. And so if they're, like, they're on a journey and there's a lot of storms, because, you know, people are very superstitious, they automatically think that it's because there's a bad luck charm. And they try to figure out who is the bad luck charm. And they call that person a Jonah. Like, we have a Jonah on ship. And sometimes they would try to overthrow that person and get rid of them and kill them because they feel like once they're gone, then good things would happen. It all starts from this story in the Bible, guys. And so Jonah says, hey, it's because of me that I think this is happening. But these people were legitimate. They didn't want to throw him overboard. Not in the beginning. They're like, no, don't worry. We're going to try, our hardest to get to land. But it wasn't working. So human nature being what it is, at the end, you're like, okay, well, tough luck, bro. So they throw him overboard, right? And as he gets thrown overboard, God, in his mercy, sends a fish, a great fish. You guys could take it as what it is, and swallows him up. And many, many people have debated on what kind of fish it might have been. Is it even possible? And this is all I'm going to say about it before we move on. People think it might have been a large shark. Right now in the youth group, we're going through, like, miracles. Is it possible? Like, you know, is it believable that God could do miracles? And one of the arguments that we're currently reading about is simply this. A lot of people who are not even Christians believe that there had to be a creator who created the whole universe because of the exactness of how everything was created. And while people might have theories like Big Bang, they don't have theories of what happened before. In general, belief that we have in science is that whatever happens, there's a cause and effect. There has to be a cause and effect, you know? One of the laws that we believe is what, equal and opposite reaction, right? Things like that. Cause and effect. Big Bang is the only thing that scientists believe where there is no cause to that effect. They believe in the effect of it, but they don't believe in cause. And so, you know, one of the things that many Christians believe is, if God is great enough to create the whole world, then I think he could create things where miracles do exist. And I don't think it's a big stretch for me to believe that a fish swallowed up Jonah and he lived in the belly of the fish for 3 days, if I truly believe that God created the whole world. And even things like prayer. You know, we close our eyes, we pray, and we believe that there's someone that is unseen that we're talking to. You know, we like to categorize those things. We're like, oh, prayer is normal. But prayer is not normal to many people who are not religious. Like, it's just crazy. You're talking to a God. You know, how believable is that? It's just we tend to make things more believable and less believable. And so for me, if I believe if prayer is real, then I think, you know, Jonah being swallowed is not that much of a big difference. Either way, I'm crazy, I think. Or I'm right. And so, that's all I'm going to say about that. So, that's what the Bible says. He gets swallowed up. And in the stomach of the fish, Jonah repents. He cries out to God, and God releases him. And that's when we pick it up. And so, in chapter 3, the word of God comes to Jonah again. He gives him another choice. Well, not really a choice. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And this time, he goes. And he goes, and in this city, it says, it is so large that it takes 3 whole days just to walk across it. Later on in chapter 4, it says there were 120,000 people there. So it was a great city in ancient times. And so Jonah is going there, and it says this. Let's look at verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." I don't know if that's all Jonah said. Maybe he said more things like, you know, believe in God, repent. But it doesn't sound like there was a lot of passion or desire in his heart. He said, 40 days later, Nineveh will be overthrown. And for whatever reason, that simple phrase or that simple message pierced people's hearts. And so as soon as people heard it, they believed in God and they decided to turn away. And they started putting on sackcloth and they started fasting and put ashes on their head. In ancient times, that simply means, you know what? I'm sorry. You're showing that you want to repent. You want to turn away. You're showing your humility. And so right away, and even when the king of Nineveh hears this, he automatically repents as well, and he makes it a proclamation. And he says, every single person in the city, every single animal, we have to put... can you imagine? Animals, like chicken, they're putting on sackcloth around them. I think this is where the whole animal, like pet clothing came from the Bible. I don't know how you design things to put around a, you know, a rooster, you know, pig, really? You have to put sackcloth on them? Not only that, none of them could eat or drink water. They had to control animals from not eating and drinking water. It was tremendous. It was a law of the city. And he says this, who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. But he also says this beforehand. He says, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. So it's not just fear of what was going to happen. They're like, there's this God that we don't know and we heard that he might do something. And so just in case, let's turn away. No, this guy says, you know what? We need to turn away from our evil ways. There's violence in our hands. So he's confessing the way they were, who they were, how they're living, and say, you know what? Maybe, even though we deserve it, God, in his mercy, might relent. That's what happens. And when God saw what they did, how they turned away, he forgave them. So that's the story that we just read, right? Now, chapter 4 is even more interesting, because it starts out with Jonah being angry. You would think a pastor where people are, 120,000 people repenting, that's a big deal. I don't even know if Jesus spoke to that many people and converted that many people. I don't know in the history of the Bible, you read anywhere, if at one instance, one prophet was able to turn away that many people. Jonah, this is historical, right? Amazing feat. You would think he'd be overjoyed, happy, but he is angry at God. He's angry at God because he says this, this is exactly why I did not want to go to Nineveh. Exactly why, because I knew this was going to happen. I knew you were going to be nice. I knew you were going to be kind. I knew you were going to forgive them. I knew that in your grace and mercy, you're going to say it's okay, and you're going to give them another chance. And so he just is angry at God. And here's the background information to understand what's going on. Now, Nineveh was a city that was against Israelites. And oftentimes, people from Nineveh attacked Israel. And so, they're not just regular people that Jonah had to go preach to. They're people that attacked his people. Not only that, maybe he had relatives like his friends, or a brother, or a sister, or a cousin who were killed by them, enslaved by them. And so, I think for me as a human being, it's understandable that you would feel a lot of emotions when God tells you to go preach his message to people that you hate, that might be your enemies. Because you're like, I don't want them to go to heaven. They deserve whatever they're going to get. And throughout history, there are people who lost their child or their husband to a murderer. And God somehow uses their story. And often it's the person who lost their loved ones who goes to the prison and shares about Jesus to them. I think one of the most famous stories is about Elizabeth Elliot. I shared this story before. She had a husband who was a missionary. He would go to Amazon jungle and him and two of his friends become a martyr. They die by a spear. Right? And later on, the very first people from outside the world who would go into that village, the same people who killed her husband, was Elizabeth Elliot and another woman who lost her husband there. And they would live with them, and they would actually change that whole culture. And she actually leads the person who killed her husband to Christ. And there's actually a documentary of it where they brought this man to America so he could go around and share his testimony. And it was just a powerful, powerful story, right? Just like that. Jonah had that kind of opportunity. But Jonah clearly was not liking it. And so God tells him a story. And he kind of gives him an example, right? It's super hot in that city at that time. And so Jonah's outside the city and he's like sulking like a little kid. He's angry. And he's like, God, take my life away. I don't want to be here anymore, you know? And so God, in his grace and mercy, because sunshine going down on him, he grows supernaturally a plant that covers his head. And he's happy about it, like a little kid. Jonah's an interesting character. I want to talk to him when I go to heaven. And so he's happy. There's a shade. There's a breeze. He's all happy. But next morning, God sends a worm supernaturally. And this worm goes to the plant. This is all in the Bible. You just have to read chapter 4. And kills that plant. Okay? And Jonah gets super angry again. And he's like, God, I want to die. I am so angry, I want to die. And he says, you know, God's talking to him, are you angry because I killed this plant? He's like, yeah, I'm angry. I'm so angry that I want to die right now. I'm so frustrated by you. Like, why do you keep doing things to mess with me, right? And God basically says this, did you water this plant? Did you grow this plant? He said, no, I didn't. It was here one day. And yet you care about it so much more than the people in Nineveh, where 120,000 people and all the livestock. And you didn't care at all for them, just like that, right? You care about this plant that lived for one day to cover your head. And all these people were there, were suffering. And you're angry at me because I wanted to show mercy and grace to them. How does that make sense? And I think this is one of the things I love about the Bible is chapter 4 of Jonah is the last chapter of the story. It ends like that. God giving him a lecture, and we don't see a picture of Jonah. There's no ending, per se. We don't know what happened. For all we know, Jonah probably just kept on sulking and angry at God for the rest of his life. We don't know. Because that's real life. There's no always happy endings in real life. People don't always hear the message of God and they say, you know what? It is so true. I need to turn from my ways. They either choose yes or they choose no. And just like that, God tells Jonah the way it truly is, and we don't really know what happened. I can't wait to actually find out when I go to heaven what happened. Right? You don't know. Every single one of us has that choice as well. I think there's several things I want to just point out to you guys before we close this time of work. One thing is this. When Jonah was walking around and he just shared a simple message, every single person there had a choice. We don't know why all these people converted. Maybe they were just ready for the Word of God. But every single person who hears the Word of God, they have a choice. Either you say, yes, it's true, or no, it's not true. I don't think it's real. And you walk away. But it's important for us, when we're commanded to do what God wants us to do, to just obey Him. I think this is one of the most powerful verses for anyone who's interested in sharing the gospel. Because here, Jonah's heart was not into it. He wasn't trying his best. He didn't have eloquent words. He's obviously not the most, I don't know. I mean, it wasn't like an emotional, powerful message where he was doing all kind of examples to change their minds. He just went one day's journey and then he started saying one day, you know, 40 days later, you'll be destroyed. And God used that to change their hearts. When God wants you to do something, it's Him that's going to take care of the end result. You just have to speak what He wants you to speak, do what He wants you to do, and people will believe or not. And that's not up to you. So that's not a pressure. And I think that's one of the things I hear the most. You know, I'm afraid to speak the truth. I'm afraid to share my faith, because who am I? I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. What if I discourage them? I mean, those are all legitimate questions for us to think about, but if you truly believe God is the one who wants you to do it, end result is in His hand. Whether you do it well or poorly, God's going to take care of it. And His power goes beyond just simply what I say or we don't say. Paul says it in Corinthians, right? He says, I purposely try not to be eloquent because I don't want people to be persuaded by my intelligence or my argument. I want to keep it simple because I want everyone to see the power of the gospel. It's God's power that changes us. It's not us. It's God's power. And so we got to keep that in mind. I think second thing is this. All of us have to understand God has tremendous love for people. You know, one of the arguments that I always hear, or a remark that I often hear, is that people say, you know, there's an Old Testament God and there's a New Testament God. And they always compare and contrast. They talk about Jesus Christ, how He's so loving, He's so kind. And they talk about the Old Testament God who destroyed nations, destroyed people. They're like, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe in the Old Testament God. I'm more of a New Testament God. I like Jesus. I don't like the Old Testament. What I want to show is, God is, first of all, we have to believe He's consistent. He doesn't change. He is the way He was from the beginning to now. And so, there was no difference between Old Testament and New Testament. And Jesus Christ embodied God. He is God Himself. And there are many times where Jesus, you look at His stories, He was angry. You know, He wasn't always happy-go-lucky, where like He was always smiling and said, no matter what, just come here and I'll love you. No. There are things that He spoke in courage and in truth. Many, many things where in your face you're like, why would I want to follow you? Why would I want to do that? But He spoke the truth. If people wanted to come, His main thing was, He didn't want to do a disclaimer later on, like, oh, by the way, there was a fine print when you signed up to be Christian, you signed up to all. No, He would say, from the beginning, to follow Me means you have to take up your cross and sacrifice everything. I have to be your number one, before your wife, your kids, everything. This was Jesus Christ. And oftentimes, people focus on certain stories of the Old Testament where like God seems so vengeful, so angry, and whatever. They miss out on so many of the aspects where He's so gracious and so merciful and so loving. He never changed. And this is a prime example. Jonah thought he was being too nice. Jonah thought he was being too gracious. Jonah knew as soon as he went to Nineveh, God would change their hearts and he would forgive all of them. See, if you ask Jonah about the Old Testament God, Jonah would say, no, this God is just way too understanding. He gives people way too many chances. If it was me, I would have said, no way. No way. I remember, I think I shared before, you know, our God is the kind of God where, you know, my friend Karen, when 9/11 happened, you know, there's still a lot of hatred going towards Muslims, right, in our country. A lot of racism in our country. And people were talking negatively about people of that faith and all that kind of stuff. But she was saying she felt like she should pray for Osama bin Laden. And when she shared that with me, it was an idea that was so crazy that I would have never, ever thought, you know? Because she was an American person. I mean, I'm Korean-American, right? She's, you know, Caucasian. She was born here. I would have never imagined someone from her background telling me, I'm praying for salvation of Osama bin Laden. To me, that's outrageous. To me, that just seems ridiculous, you know? And yet she does, because she believes in a God that will show mercy to Osama bin Laden. And all these other people who have done horrendous things throughout history. Because our God is merciful and our God is consistent. You love the New Testament God, that's great, because you're going to love the Old Testament God. You love the Old Testament God, that's great, you're going to love Jesus Christ. He is the way He is. He was always gracious and merciful. And I could give you hundreds of more examples of His grace and mercy than times where you say, you know what, He's so vengeful. Why is He like that? I just have a total perspective. People often ask me about one or two examples from the Old Testament. Why would God do this? Why would He destroy these people? And every single time, I'm like, I think that's a great question. But let me give you examples from the Old Testament where He's so merciful and so grace-filled. Any one of you guys read the book of Exodus? He shows immense amount of patience and understanding to Israelites. So much more than I would. And the more you overall study the Bible, you can't help but wonder how He is so merciful, how He is so full of grace. So that's what I want you guys to understand. When you read stories like Jonah, I think He gives better perspective of who God is, who He was, and who He will be always. And, you know, I know how Jonah feels. Because I share, one of the things that is hardest for me when I want to forgive somebody is that I want people to receive their justice. Especially if I feel like I've been wrong, you know. Not when I've done wrong things, because I want to be forgiven. But when other people have wronged me, I want them to be punished. And one of the things that God's Bible says is, vengeance is God's. God alone can inflict justice. He alone has the perfect wisdom. And so when He's asking me to forgive and trust Him with somebody that I'm hating, I can't forgive, because I want justice done, that's number one thought I have is the same thought Jonah had. God, I know you're going to be nice to that person. I know you're going to be merciful. I know you're going to show that person grace. It's not going to be fair. I want you to punish them. So I get it. But man, so many times more have I experienced the opposite, in where I have wronged people or I have done things where I deserve punishment, and yet I've experienced God's mercy and love and grace constantly. And I think that's one of the things that I enjoy the most. That today, He's the same God that He was to Nineveh. And if I repent, I turn away, He will forgive me. Now, there might be consequences of my actions, but that will be much less than it should be. And He will always show me grace and honor. And I want to remind you guys, that's what He offers you guys as well. And as Christians, honestly, you know, we go to church, we live our lives. But more than ever, I think I need to remind myself of how much more He's willing to forgive and take away my burdens. And there are way too many times where I carry on extra weight of guilt and shame, of things that I no longer have to carry, because He's ready to forgive me. And so, let's all close our eyes. And I just want to give you guys a moment just to pray. On your own, if there's anything in your heart, anything that you have been kind of carrying as something that you feel guilty about, ashamed about, same God who forgave Nineveh of all the horrendous things that they did and saved the whole city. It's the same God that we're talking about today, that we're praying to this morning. And maybe it wasn't something big or whatever. But if there's anything, any weight that you're carrying, I feel like God's saying, you know, I'll take that from you this morning. I am the still same merciful, grace-filled, loving God. And I want to take away your burdens. And so if you have anything, I just want to encourage you guys to go to Him. Just lay it down and say, God, you know, I want to admit that I made a mistake. I want to admit that I have sinned. I want to ask you to take it away, forgive me, help me to turn away from that sin. So I'll give you guys a minute, and afterwards I'll close in prayer. I just want to thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for being a God that never changes. You know, our world always changes. People change. People like us today. Tomorrow, they might hate us. We might be best friends with somebody today. Next year, we might be enemies or we don't even talk to each other anymore. So many things about life changes, but you never change. That's one of the things that you promise. The same God that you were in the stories of the Bible, it's the same God that we are interacting with today. So, Lord, especially in this area, if there's any one of us, oh God, who are carrying heavy burdens, things that we should just be released from, things that you're ready to forgive us, remind us, oh God, just like you have done for people of Nineveh, you'll do for us today. Thank you so much for being that God to me and to every single one of us. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, time of offering.